about a machine? Are you muted? Because I'm not getting through the words.
How about now? Okay. All right, the book of Jude, second to last book in the New Testament. We will do Jude tonight, then Revelation next Wednesday night. Just an overview of it, but again, we've been studying Revelation on Sunday night, so that will kind of be a duplicate there. But tonight we're in the Epistle of Jude, the second to last book in the New Testament, the general Epistle of Jude, and that's the official title of it. It may or may not say that in your Bible, but that is the title originally given to it, and it's called the General Epistle of Jude. It is the last of the seven general epistles in the New Testament. You remember the Pauline epistles went from Romans all the way to Philemon, which was right before the book of Hebrews. And then Hebrews also, though unnamed, we believe was authored by Paul. That's 14 Pauline epistles. Then starting with James, we found the general epistles. And James, the title of James was the general epistle of James. Peter was the first epistle general of Peter. All right, so these are the general epistles from James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. It is the seventh of those general epistles. It is written by, this will blow your socks off, Jude. All right, I knew you weren't ready for that. It's written by Jude. It says in verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy be unto you, peace and love be multiplied. So it is written by Jude. Jude is one of the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two references we put there, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, tells us that Mary had other children after the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was her firstborn child. All right, we read that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. But then after that, she had other children. Matthew 13, verse 55 says, when they were talking about Jesus, those that were questioning him said, is not this the carpenter's son? They believed that he was the son of Joseph. Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? This name Judas is the same as Jude, and that he is one of the sons of Mary. Again, the Catholic Church believes in the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she never had children, but the Bible is very clear in Matthew 13:55 and also Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. I'll not turn there, but it tells us the same thing, that she had four other sons and also some daughters that were all related to the Lord. So Judas, who is Jude, also the same name, a very common name. Two of the Lord's disciples were named Judas. There's one named Judas Iscariot, and the other one that was Judas, and it always says not Iscariot. How'd you like to have that name? How'd you like your name to be Judas? I'm not Iscariot, all right? So he always went by that name. But in Jude, in verse 1, instead of Jude saying the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of Jesus, or just saying the brother of the Lord Jesus, he says a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. James and John both, neither one of them flaunted their relationship to Jesus Christ. If anybody wanted to show their credentials, it could have been James and Jude. The Lord's family was held in high regard by the early church. Mary was held in high regard, and rightfully so. Sometimes we're guilty as Baptists, and even the Protestants are guilty of this, of demeaning Mary in reaction to the Catholics elevating Mary. All right, we know she's not the mother of God. We know that you don't pray to her to ask her son to do something. We've got all that down. We don't believe in the Immaculate Conception of Mary, so we don't elevate her, but at the same time, there's no reason to run her down. I mean, the Lord said, Elizabeth said to her, blessed art thou among women. Now, not blessed art thou above women, but blessed art thou among women. And Mary was specially chosen by God as a clean and pure vessel to have the Lord Jesus Christ. So she has a very lofty position, and she was highly regarded during her lifetime, as were the brothers and the sisters of the Lord. Now, it was not always that way. Because John chapter 7 tells us, neither did his brethren believe in him. When Jesus was growing up, can you imagine growing up in the same family with Jesus Christ? He never did anything wrong. If anything was done, you know, if anything got done, you got spanked because mom and dad just took it for granted. It wasn't Jesus that did it. And you couldn't blame him for anything that went wrong because he didn't do anything wrong. And so growing up in the family, I don't know how the relationship was, but I do know this. The Bible says that his brothers did not believe in him. It wasn't until after the resurrection, the death, the burial, and then the resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus appeared to his brother, his half-brother James, and to the other brethren, and they became believers in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, those brothers were in that upper room. The brethren of Jesus were in that upper room because the resurrection proved to them he was who he claimed to be all that time, though they didn't believe it. So Jude does not bank on his relationship to Jesus and brag about that. In fact, instead he says, I'm simply the brother of James. Now James was the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem. James was not one of the disciples. James, who was the prominent, Peter, James, and John. You remember that James? He died in Acts chapter 12. All right? When Herod stretched forth his church to vex the church, he brought James, the brother of John, and beheaded him, cut his head off with the sword. So this is not that James, Peter, James, and John fame. This is James, who is the half-brother of the Lord, and Jude, his brother. That's the James that also wrote the epistle of James, that general epistle. It's these two half-brothers, not the apostles. Both James and Jude humbly referred to themselves as a servant. In James chapter 1 verse 1, as well as Jude verse 1, both of them say the same thing. A servant. James says a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says a servant of Jesus Christ. So they did not, could you imagine if it was somebody, if it was some preacher today that was the half brother of Jesus Christ, you know that that would be on every card he handed out. You know that every publication, all his marketing would say he is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He would bang. But these two fellows did not do that. Their humility and not holding that to a high regard. Alright. The audience to whom Jude is writing is not specifically mentioned. You remember all the letters of Paul. When he wrote to the church at Rome, to the believers that are in Rome, when he wrote to the churches, to the church at, the church at, the church at, when he wrote to Timothy, mine own son in the faith, when he wrote to Titus, when he wrote to Philemon, all these letters that he wrote were to a specific group. But these general epistles, starting with James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude, are not to any specific church, not to any specific group of people. And so Jude just simply says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. All right, though the audience to whom Jude is writing is not specifically mentioned, it is evident by his use of the word beloved. Notice in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence. Down in verse number 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord. And then down in verse number 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. His letter is directed toward, he is writing to believers in general. That's our blank on the form. He's writing to believers in general. Not to a specific church, not to a specific group, but he's just writing to believers. He says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I like that Trinity there. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We know that we're called through the Spirit of God. Then in verse 2, mercy, peace, and love. All right, mercy coming from the Son. Mercy, somebody said, is the upward look, peace is the inward look, and love is the outward look. So all these threes that Jude uses in his book. But it's written in general to believers. And yet at the same time, when you read through Jude, you find the emphasis on the Old Testament. I've got these things listed here. Notice in verse number 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed. He takes his recipients, those to whom he's writing, he takes them back to the Exodus. He reminds them of that great deliverance. This would seem, with the other things we'll look at in a moment, this would seem to indicate that the primary audience he's writing to is not only believers, but they are Jewish believers. All right, he's writing primarily to Jewish believers. He's reminding them of the great Exodus. That really means nothing to Gentiles. Being reminded of that national history is something for the Jew, but not for the Gentile. So all of these epistles, starting with James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude, all are written with Jewish believers specifically in mind. Now, when we come to rightly dividing the Word of God, the thing that's important there is we see that there's the Gospels, Jesus presenting Himself to His people. I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then He dies for the world on the cross, and the book of Acts takes us from the Jew to the church and the Gentile. Then the epistles of Paul from Romans all the way to Philemon are all concentrated specifically on the church, on New Testament Gentile believers. But starting at Hebrews and then through the general epistles, the attention turns again to the Jew, which will happen after the rapture of the church. The attention will go back to the Jew. So these books from Hebrews to Jude have a strong Jewish emphasis that will apply many times. You know, we look at the book of James and we say, well, James is a tough book doctrinally. Yes, it is. Was not our father Abraham saved by works? Rahab justified by works. All right, we have trouble. That's because it's aimed at the Jewish believers in a different time period. For us, it's a practical application, but here we find that he's writing to the Jewish believer. He refers to the Exodus in Egypt in verse 6. He talks about Lucifer's rebellion and the angels which kept not their first estate. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. In verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Oh, how disheartening was it today to find out that, I know Colorado voted the first gay mayor, first homosexual mayor. One of the other states, and I won't get it right, voted for American Indian, a lady that's an American Indian, but an LGBT lady. I don't know which one. One of the other senators or something is bisexual. All this stuff that's going on today. And that's what he said. And Sodom and Gomorrah, going after strange flesh. That's what that strange flesh is. Men with men working that which is unseemly. So we find here that the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, verse number 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. We don't read about that anywhere else. We read about Moses dying on the top of the mountain back in Exodus and Numbers. But we don't read about this disputing between Michael and the devil except here. And Jude again is taking us back to that Old Testament story. And verse number 11, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Again, talking to Jewish specifically believers, and referencing the Old Testament in the way of Cain. And it says in verse 11, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. If we were studying the book of Jude in detail, we'd talk about the way of Cain and the error of Balaam, but we don't have time for that tonight. And then also the gainsaying of Korah. And I've spelled that the Old Testament spelling there on the paper, so you can be familiar with who that's referring to. Korah is that one for whom God opened up the earth and swallowed up those that rebelled against Moses back in that day. Then in verse number 14, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam, so a reference to Adam, and then also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. We don't read that anywhere else also. And yet Jude makes reference to that quote, to execute judgment upon all. So many references to Old Testament events or characters give the indication that this book is written with the Jewish believers in mind. Look at verse 3, if you would. And it says this, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. I believe that Jude had a desire to write. When he sat down to write, he wanted to write about salvation. He wanted to write about the glorious salvation, the forgiveness of sins The gift, the free gift of God, which is eternal life, that's what Jude wanted to write about. And yet he said, I gave all diligence to write unto you, but he said, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Jude wanted to write about salvation. He's the typical Baptist preacher. He wanted to preach the good, positive, loving sermon. But God said, no, that's not what I want you to write about. I want you to tell them to earnestly contend for the faith. Though Jude desired to write about salvation, the Lord had another topic in mind. The theme of the epistle of Jude is apostasy. And you'll see the word right under it in the next paragraph for the spelling of it. God had him write about apostasy. That's what the entire book of Jude is about. It's only 25 verses. It is the fourth shortest book in the Bible. And the topic of it is apostasy. Notice here, other New Testament writers had written in anticipation of apostasy. Anticipation of apostasy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, for the time will come when men shall be lovers of their own selves. For the time will come when they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The time will come. All right, Timothy was writing in advance. He was writing in anticipation of these things to come. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, which, by the way, Jude quotes in verse number 17 and 18 of his epistle. He quotes word for word what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, 3. But 2 Peter says, there shall come in the last days scoffers. There shall come. Notice it's anticipation. This is going to happen. Paul even said that in Acts chapter 20. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. They anticipated the false teachers coming. They anticipated the apostasy. But here in Jude, right before the book of Revelation, right at the end of the church age, it's no longer an anticipation. But Jude writes about the arrival of apostasy. It's here, and it's now, in the time of Jude. Now, Jude was written a long time ago. Jude was written anywhere from sometime before 70 AD, sometime before the fall of Jerusalem. Probably 66 to 69 AD is when Jude wrote that. That's a long time. But he said, you know, those things that Paul talked about, those things that Timothy talked about, those things that Peter talked about, they're here now. Jude said all the way back in the book of Jude that apostasy had already reached the church. He says that in Jude verse 4. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. It's no longer there shall be. Or there will be, or there will come. He said, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. There are. In verse number 12, he says, these are spots in your feast of charity. These apostates, as we would call them, who had turned from the truth, were within their fellowship, within their congregation, when they met together, they were there. They were spots in their feasts. He says in verse number 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Oh, don't you know they would have trumpeted the fact that they were a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, they're here now. And then finally in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. These be they. They're present tense. Jude saying, they are here now. Our next paragraph, Jude does not tell us what the false teachings of the apostasy will be. When you read through Jude, you don't find what the bad doctrine is. We read about those things in Timothy and in Peter more, but Jude emphasizes more, or focuses on the character of the apostates, the character of these false teachers. And notice what he says about them in the book of Jude, in verse number 4, as we read already. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Can you believe that within the congregation of the church, within the fellowship of believers, there were ungodly men? That's what happens when apostasy creeps in. You know, you can go to a lot of churches today, and salvation is not a requirement to become a church member. You don't have to be saved. You've got to be in good standing in the community. You have to have a good reputation. But you don't have to make a profession of being born again or of being saved. Now, anyone's welcome to come to Bible Baptism. We want every unsaved person to come here. But to become a member of the fellowship, to become part of us, part of the body, you have to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You study the old congregational church in the early days of the United States. And that was the problem. That's why the Baptists would not fellowship or associate, because in the congregational church, you had to be a member of the congregational church to vote in that town. If you weren't a member of the church, you didn't get to vote. And to be a member of the church, you had to come forward and join the church. You weren't asked for a testimony of salvation. You just had to sign your name and say you were willing to be a member. And so in the church, many times, these false apostates are able to creep in. You know what I've found is the best cure for keeping apostates out of the church? Good, hard Bible preaching. You don't have to go around and ask people about what they believe. You just preach it good and hard from the pulpit, and those that don't agree with it and believe it, they'll eventually walk away. They'll eventually leave. And you'll clean the church out of the apostates. So these were ungodly men. Notice what it says about them in verse number 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, speak evil of dignities. These filthy dreamers. It doesn't mean literally they're sleeping at night and dreaming, but their ambitions, their desires are not spiritual. They're not wholesome. They're not right. They speak evil of dignities. They have no respect for other people. They have no concern for others. They're just concerned about themselves. That's the mark of these apostates. In fact, in verse 10, it compares them to this. It says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. All right, Jude would clear out most churches today. If he got up and preached these things and called people brute beasts, filthy dreamers, so, oh, preacher, don't use terminology like that. Well, Jude did, because he realized we've got to take care of this thing of apostasy. We've got to clean out these apostates. We've got to call it by its name. They're filthy dreamers. They are brute beasts. He says in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, always finding fault, walking after their own lust, he says in verse 16. And their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They're not sparing the flock, as Paul said. They don't care about the flock. They're after for what they can get out of it. And then he says in verse 19, to kind of top this off, these be they who separate themselves sensual. Well, what does sensual mean? It means simply fleshly. Their goals, their desires are not spiritual. Sensual, it says, having not the Spirit, capital S. Their goals are simply to build the biggest church, to have the most people come. It doesn't matter what you give them when they get there. You don't teach doctrine. You don't preach on doctrine. You don't mention the second coming. You don't have the necessity of the new birth. You just give some slogans and phrases and have a good entertainment atmosphere, but no preaching, no Bible thumping. None of that stuff. They're sensual. They're just after it for the gain that comes within it. And James says, these are those that are like that. These are the apostates. Someone said this, and it's interesting to note, that the church started with the book of Acts. All right, the church didn't start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It started at the day of Pentecost. And the church started with the first book, the Acts of the Apostles. That's the proper name of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And it ends with, and this is not the official name of it, but the Acts of the Apostates. And that's what Jude is talking about. The book of Revelation is going to talk about the catching away of the church. It's all signed, sealed, and delivered. So we go from the Acts of the Apostles to the Acts of the Apostates. It's no wonder in our day, the Laodicean church age, as we've talked about in this compromising church time, that doctrine is so easily set aside, and that these that are in it for other reasons other than that. Even, you know, it says these are sensual. And again, sensual doesn't mean lusty. It simply means fleshly. A lot of churches, their goal is to feed poor people. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeding poor people. Their goal is to treat their medical conditions, and we're all for treating people's medical conditions. They're set up to clothe people with clothing drives and things like that, and there's nothing wrong with doing those things. But you understand, these churches, that's what they do. They don't preach. They don't have evangelism. They don't support missionaries to do church planting in other places. They're sensual. Everything's flesh-driven. Doing the things that the world could do for themselves. And so that's what Jude is pointing out. Let's look then lastly tonight at the overview of the book of Jude. Again, this is a short one, only 25 verses, but without time to go through it verse by verse, an overview. We know again that the theme of it is apostasy, so each of our 3 points will deal with that. Verse 1 to 3 is the problem of apostasy. The problem of apostasy. And again, Jude said in verse 3, I write to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Don't give in on the doctrines that you believe. Don't accommodate modern day lukewarm Christianity. Don't give an inch. I'm working in Revelation 22. I've got one little more section to finish the book of Revelation in my study in preparation for teaching. And I came to the verse where it says that they keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, and all the new Bible versions change that. And they change it to something that does not fit in the context of what it is. We've got to earnestly contend for the faith. We've got to take a strong stand for the right Bible and the doctrines of the right Bible. The ones with the right verses, the ones with the blood of Christ in them, the ones with prayer and fasting and all these different things. So the problem of apostasy, he predicts, and he says we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Number 2, the presentation of apostasy in verse 4 to verse 16, and this is the longest section of the Epistle of Jude, the presentation of apostasy. And he goes into details about it. Again, we looked at all those different things he said about the character of the apostates, about the references to the Old Testament, and I didn't put blanks in these, but under the presentation of apostasy in verse 4 to 7, we see the doom of the apostates. He talked about the angels which kept not their first estate, and he's saying that's what these apostates have to look forward to. He talked about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said these apostates, that's what they're facing, that judgment, the doom of the apostates. In verse 8 to 10, and here's the reason I didn't make a blank, is because we all would have had to look up the spelling of denunciation. The denunciation of the apostates. He called them filthy dreamers. He called them brute beasts. He said these speak evil of those things which they know not. He denounces their character, as we've already seen. And then letter C, the description of the apostates in verse 11, down to verse number 16. These are murmurers, complainers. In verse number 15, he refers to them again, that ungodly. The word ungodly is 4 times in one verse in verse number 15. And though he's quoting what Enoch said about the second coming, he's got these apostates in mind when he says it. That they are ungodly. They are ungodly with ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed because they're ungodly sinners. Again, Jude does not mince any words in what he says. And then thirdly and lastly in the overview of Luke is the protection from apostasy. And this is really, for you and I, the most important section of the book of Jude. Verse 17 down to verse 25. In verse 17, he contrasts everything he's already written in 16 verses by saying, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken. Verse number 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves. Notice the verbs that he uses here. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying. All right, building. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, keeping. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and some having or have compassion, making a difference. I like these verbs, building and praying and keeping and looking and having. And verse 23, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude is giving the challenge that we have in Jesus Christ protection. He says in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling. Many incorrectly interpret that verse as saying you can lose your salvation. But he's simply saying you can fall away from the truth of the gospel. Not that you don't believe, but that you start listening to these apostates. That you stop contending for the faith. That you start listening to what they say and their arguments against the Bible and against God and all these things. And he said, there is one that's able to keep you from falling. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The last of the general epistles telling us apostasy has come. And then when John begins to pen his book of Revelation, it's God coming down from heaven and dealing with the apostasy that's on the earth. In the last days, these perilous times shall come. Timothy said, Jude says, they're here now. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank you for the warning that's given to us in Scripture.